Two quick announcements. All those who have forgotten to hand in their meal tickets, sometimes the waitress forgets to give it to all the tables, so if you haven't handed in your meal ticket, see Brother Gill during the intermission. That's Brother Bill Gill during the intermission, and give him your meal ticket for lunchtime. Children's classes will not be in session today. They'll start tomorrow, so if you have children, why, you'll have to keep them occupied until tomorrow. Our speaker is, as you recognize on your program, Brother Bob Brand from San Diego. A one-word subject, one word, counseling. Brother Bob.
Thank you, Brother Art. And good afternoon, brethren. First of all, the love from the brethren, your brethren in San Diego, California. They all voted to send their love. And also, of course, Sister Terry and Amy and Lisa and I are very happy to be here with you today. Some months ago, I embarked on a study, what I thought was going to be a study perhaps leading to a talk on the book of Job, and in particular, the counselors or comforters of Job. And along the way, noticed that some of the counsel that these three individuals provided to Job was actually good, correct. It was just simply applied wrong. So perhaps correct information, guidance, but just with the wrong application. And the results of that were that advice did more damage than good. And perhaps even worse, it did more damage than good to a servant of God. And that got me thinking about ourselves and a recognition that each of us, at one time or another, perhaps, might be in the position of being a comforter or counselor to those of like faith. And what about us? How do we fare in such situations? When we endeavor to comfort somebody, to counsel, to advise, somebody comes to you for advice, do you have a method in mind? Is it just sort of hit and miss, not sure what to say or how to say it or what order to say it in? Or do you have a particular technique, a procedure, so that you can maximize that experience for its greatest effect of assistance? And counseling others is something that all of us are in a position to do. After all, the narrow way, the Christian walk, is difficult. It is beset with temptations. There are difficulties between brethren. There are marital problems. Brethren have difficulty in rearing children. There's all kinds of difficulties. It's a narrow way. It's a difficult way. And therefore, at any time, somebody may come up to you, and perhaps it's happened to you several times, but if it hasn't, somebody may come up to you and want some help, want some advice, need some counseling or some guidance. And therefore, it would be a good idea if we know in advance some basic procedures, strategies, techniques, again, for making the best use of that time, so that after they have spent time with us, they will be closer to the proper objective, which we'll get to a little bit later. And you know, brethren, assisting one another in righteousness is a really wonderful privilege. I won't turn to it now because of time pressures that will probably be there at the end of the hour, but I was thinking about the book of James and the last, I think it might be the last verse of James, where it talks about how after addressing the issue of spiritual illness and assisting somebody through that kind of thing, it says that he who converts a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and hide a multitude of sins. It's quite a privilege to be put in that position and to perhaps save a soul from death and hide a multitude of sins. It's really quite a concept when you think about it. So we want to make sure that we, if we're put in that position, that we do it as best as we possibly can. Now, I'd like to kind of begin with just a basic concept, and that is that when we provide comfort to somebody, that comfort can be the same as, or at least it can be perceived, perhaps incorrectly, but perceived to be the same as providing approval, endorsement, encouragement to their actions. Let me say that again because it's really important. Providing comfort to somebody can be the same as or be perceived to be the same as providing endorsement, support, encouragement to their actions. Therefore, we have to be very careful because there can be a rush to comfort. And we'll talk about that a little bit later. We have to be very careful what we comfort and how we comfort. For example, just to kind of create a spectrum here, two ends of a spectrum. If somebody has lost a loved one in death and they are grief-stricken over that, and they come to you for encouragement or support, you would want to embrace them, literally and figuratively, and do everything you could to comfort them, help them along the way. And why would you be motivated to do that? Isn't it because their grief is appropriate? Their grief is understandable? It's an understandable and, more importantly, an appropriate reaction to that kind of experience. As a matter of fact, it's a scriptural reaction to that kind of experience. Our Lord himself wept at the death of a friend, Lazarus, and over perhaps just the concept of death. Well, that alone makes it a scriptural reaction, but there's a lot of other lines of reasoning we could use to substantiate that. Because that reaction is appropriate and understandable, but more importantly than understandable, it's appropriate, we would want to lend all the comfort and encouragement that we possibly could. And if our comfort is taken as endorsement, then fine. It should be, because it really is. But let's look at the other end of the spectrum and perhaps exaggerate, or not perhaps, we will exaggerate to make a point. If somebody is robbing banks, and they are real upset about, not about robbing banks, but about just, they've got to look over their shoulder all the time, and they're always on the run, and they come to you and just upset, you don't want to embrace them and say, oh, that, you know, that's got to be rough, and you know, living out of a suitcase must be a very difficult way. Always on the run, always looking over your shoulder. We wouldn't want to do that because the behavior is wrong. And we wouldn't want to say anything or do anything that could be interpreted as endorsing that line of work or that kind of behavior. We would instead want to point them to the scriptural standard. Perhaps just starting out with, you know, thou shalt not steal would be a good place to start, and then maybe to go from there. And if the individual that we were talking to didn't feel better after that discussion with us, that's just too bad. Because if their behavior does not conform to a scriptural standard, and when that is pointed out to them, and it bothers them, it should bother them. And if they don't feel better, then that's, again, it's too bad that they don't feel better. But we will have done a service for them anyway by pointing them to the scriptural standard. So we kind of have a very broad spectrum there. So in our counseling, we want to be sure that we comfort that which should be comforted and supported, and not lend 1 ounce of support or encouragement or consolation to that which would not please the Lord. I'd like to run through 4 basic techniques that we can perhaps utilize in our endeavors to help those who come to us for help. Before I do that, though, just a couple of like preliminary guidelines. First of all, just by way of, again, preliminary direction, when somebody comes to you for assistance, you want to be sure that you are the right person to be talking to them. This is not a time for false humility, and I guess there's never a time for that, but you don't want to try to imagine yourself, you know, or ask yourself if you're achieving perfection in something. None of us are going to do that. But nonetheless, if somebody is having difficulty with perhaps a marriage problem, and you've had a very difficult time in married life and are still having a difficult time and don't seem to be making any headway, perhaps you're not the right person for them to talk to. And it's okay to kind of direct them to somebody else. Just say, you know, I'd really like to help you, but I'm just not the right person. But short of that, if there's anything you might do, which could be of assistance, and you don't, again, this, we don't want to be guilty of false humility here. If there's there've been some reasonable overcoming, then it's okay, I think, to go ahead and be of assistance. A second preliminary guideline is we never want to show surprise. We may be surprised, but you never want to show surprise to someone when they kind of unload upon you some difficulty that they're having. You know, the purpose of this is to open up the lines of communication. And there probably isn't anything that will close the lines of communication more than if somebody says something in confidence and you're just aghast, I can't believe that or something, and that's going to close down the lines of communication rather than open them. Now, again, we may be surprised, we may be shocked, and maybe that shock is appropriate. We just don't want to give evidence of it. We can give evidence of the objection in what we say, but not initially in our reaction. You know, one of the traits that is common to many of the Lord's people is that many of us are very strong-willed. And you know, everybody's strength is also their weakness. If you're real good at something, you can probably sort of take the flip side of that and realize that you also have a difficulty with it as well. And one of the things that we might notice as we look down through history at the servants of God, especially among those who were very strong-willed, and David would probably be a good example, is that when a strong-willed servant of God is good, he's very good. But when he's bad, he's very, very bad. It's a problem. And the narrow way perhaps attracts those who are strong-willed. In fact, it does. Therefore, brethren can get involved in things or think things or say things that would be quite objectionable just because they get sidetracked and they need to be put back on track. So we have to be certain that no matter what we hear, that we just kind of go with the flow. You hear something? Okay, let's talk about it. And then a third preliminary guideline is that we have to remember our primary objective in this discussion. That means, of course, that we have to be very clear on what that primary objective is. In fact, if we're going to have a technique or a procedure, we have to know what we're trying to accomplish. Well, what is that primary objective? Is it to help the person feel better? Is it to comfort them? Is it to let them kind of talk it out? Is it to develop a closer relationship with them, to console them, to encourage them? Not really. In fact, the answers would be no, 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 no to all of those. The primary objective in a advice-giving or a counseling-giving discussion is always the same. The primary objectives, no matter what the subject is, no matter what the occasion is, it's always the same. That primary objective is to direct the individual in the ways of righteousness. Comfort, encouragement, consolation, having them feel better, that's all nice and that's fine, but only as a byproduct, if it occurs, and it may not, and maybe it should not, but if it occurs, it is a byproduct of that primary objective. I have no greater joy than to hear that my brethren walk in truth. That's 3 John 4. We never want to sacrifice comfort for righteousness. And you know, brethren, if somebody comes to you with a problem, and after having spent time with you, they are prodded in the direction of righteousness to serve the Lord better, There isn't anything that you could have done better than that. If you can help get somebody back on track and pointed in the right direction, that's the most that you can do, and that's, again, just a wonderful privilege. Well, let's go through four basic techniques or guidelines for this opportunity or privilege of passing on advice, counsel. Number one is to be sympathetic of the human condition. Be sympathetic of the human condition. What do we mean by that? Well, a great text for this is Galatians 6:1, where Paul wrote, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore," keep that word in mind, "restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted." Well, let's take a look at that for a moment. First of all, Paul is talking about what we're talking about right now, and that is the ministry of restoration, if you will, of assisting somebody in restoring them. It shows that that is an appropriate role for the Christian, to help restore somebody in the faith. But it's only done with a certain perspective, and that perspective is a perspective of meekness. But why meekness? Why not just go charging in boldly? The reason why we don't go charging in boldly, and maybe with an attitude of arrogance, because, you know, they're coming to us for advice, is because there, but by the grace of God, go you and I. Paul recognized that the tables could be turned. Paul recognized, as we should, the undone condition of fallen man, that life is tough and that all of us have problems. And when we go into the discussion with that attitude, it produces a perspective of compassion. And that has to be there for us to be as effective as we can. Another text, which is not as much on the point, but is still on the point, is 1 Corinthians 9:27. "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." Not exactly the same, but kind of the same concept. Paul recognized that he could do an incredible and wonderful and valiant preaching work, but not get it right himself. He could be a castaway. This concept of meekness, of understanding, is one that we need to carry with us throughout the discussion. Again, it's one of understanding, but not for the sin. Not for the transgression, and that's a mistake that's often made, and we'll get to that a little bit later. But for the capacity to commit the sin. Not for the transgression and not for the behavior, but for the ability that we can recognize in ourselves to commit the transgression. Okay, number two, since we have that disposition in mind, what we need to do very, very quickly is determine the standard of righteousness. Determine the standard of righteousness. And here, what is important is not how you and I feel about the situation. What is important is what the Word of God says about the situation. Thinking of the scripture, "Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." Psalm 119:105. You know, 2 Timothy 3, verses 16 and 17 are the verses that talk about all scripture that's inspired of God. And it says that it's profitable for a number of things. It's profitable for reproof. That's kind of on our subject. For correction. That's on our subject as well. For instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be what? Perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. The Bible is the sole source of ultimate authority, the core authority on right and wrong. So what we need to do when somebody has come to us with a problem of behavior or thought or word or action, whatever it is, we need to determine as best as we can what the biblical perspective is before we say anything or do anything. We want to, outside of having compassion, we want to know whether or not the behavior is correct, and that will help us to determine whether or not how they are handling their reaction to an experience is, whether or not that is correct. You know, several years ago, I'm going to sidetrack for a moment, several years ago, I was at a convention, and there was somebody there that had either a son, a daughter, a niece, a nephew, a grandson, granddaughter, I don't recall who, that was involved in an interracial relationship, and it looked like it was heading towards marriage. And there were a number of, this person was just beside himself or herself and just really having a difficult time, and there was a group of brethren, me being one of them, around this individual, and this person was being comforted and consoled, you know, patted on the back, so to speak, literally and figuratively, just at a loss for words and just having a very, very difficult time. Brethren were just kind of fussing about this individual. And I asked a question. I said, by the way, just so we can kind of explore this, has anybody looked at what the Bible has to say about this? And the answers were, no. No, I haven't. Everybody, no. And that got me to thinking. Not saying, because I don't want to say too much. Got to watch what I say. I think this is interesting. Here we have a situation where before the Word of God is looked upon to determine what's right and wrong here, we have brethren giving comfort, giving consolation, giving advice. Isn't that kind of in reverse order? Shouldn't we lay aside what our own personal perspective is first, go to the Word of God, which is our second step, to as quickly as possible look into the Scriptures to determine what the Word of God has to say? You know, this is a place where somebody can say, and somebody did say, at least on this subject, you know, I think that marriage is difficult enough to not have to bother with. Brethren, who cares what you and I think? Who cares what you and I think? That's not what the person needs. What the person needs is assistance to determine what the Heavenly Father has to say. That's where we have to put our opinion aside and just tell ourselves it's just not all that important what you and I believe. Maybe there will be a place for that later in just general advice giving, but not at first. By the way, although I'm a little sidetracked on this, what does the Word of God say about that subject? You know, I've looked at it, and it's kind of hard to tell. And that might be a good example of when we look at the Scriptures, how we can help determine what the Word of God has to say. You know, there's one line of reasoning on that subject that tends to kind of support it. There's another line of reasoning that tends to not support it. Neither line of reasoning is particularly strong. Therefore, we really don't know for a certainty the mind of the Lord on the matter. And that lack of certainty had better influence our lack of opinion, or at least strong opinion, on the subject. You know, brethren, when the Word of God is dogmatic on something, we need to be dogmatic. We must be dogmatic. When the Word of God is interpretive, and it's kind of a judgmental thing, maybe like the subject just mentioned, well, we need to be very careful about what we say. When the Word of God is silent, doesn't say anything about it, then we have to tread extremely carefully about what advice we give and make sure that we almost disclaim the advice and say, well, this is just my own opinion. I've researched the matter in the Scriptures, and I really don't know, but to take it with a grain of salt if you have to, but you know, we have to be very, very careful. When we look at the Word of God and look for that which is dogmatic, or look at the Word of God to determine if something is dogmatically stated. You know, we don't find that only in the direct commandments, like the Ten Commandments, you know, thou shalt not kill or steal or commit adultery. That's easy. We can also be very strong on more of the principles, maybe the fruits and graces of the Spirit. You know, the Scriptures are very clear, for example, that lack of patience is not right. To be impatient is not a correct type of behavior. We can be dogmatic on that. It may not come out as strong in the Word of God as we might like to see in a direct command, but it still can be firmly established that that behavior is wrong. To be impatient is wrong, so we can be dogmatic on that. As a matter of fact, as ambassadors of Christ, we have to be dogmatic because there isn't anybody else out there that's going to take that position if we are the Lord's people, and I believe we are. We have to remember that the Bible is our sole source of authority. So the second step is to, as quickly as possible, forget what you and I think about the matter and go directly into the Word of God to find out what the Lord thinks upon the matter, what His Word has to say. And that leads us to the third step. And this is where we have the most difficulty within the fellowship of confusing step one and step three here. Step three is to not be sure that we are not sympathetic of improper conduct. This is where we draw a distinction between compassion and understanding for the undone condition and the capacity to commit sin and the committing of the sin, of the behavior. When we are sympathetic of improper conduct, thought, word, or deed, we are making the Word of God of none effect, of just null and void. If the Heavenly Father has said this is wrong, and we kind of console or comfort that wrong, not the capacity to do it, but the wrong, we're making the Word of God of none effect. Really, we're kind of neutralizing or compromising the Word of God. And that's probably the most difficulty that we have, the biggest difficulty that we have among most of us when somebody comes to us for help, is we mix up sort of the hating the sin but not the sinner, and it just kind of gets all confused. You know, this is where the issue of personal responsibility becomes very, very important. Because when somebody has done something wrong, it's very easy to blame somebody else or something else, anything really, to shift responsibility away from self. You know, we live in the age, unfortunately, especially lately, where it just nothing seems to be anybody's fault anymore. And every product you buy, it seems, has got a list of disclaimers on it. I've got a great example. I have one of these cardboard, like accordion things that you put on your dashboard to keep the sun out, you know, keep your car cooler, call an auto shade. I was looking at mine recently, and it has a set of instructions. Now, I thought these things were kind of self-explanatory, but four-step set of instructions. Number four says, do not drive with auto shade in place. remove from windshield before starting ignition. I thought, gee, the poor guy that's selling this thing is afraid that somebody's going to have a wreck, and it's not going to be that person's fault, of course, because nothing's anybody's fault. Well, you know, brethren, when we look at our background and we find that some of us come from very difficult backgrounds, very difficult upbringings, or the people that brought us up or the area that we lived or whatever, that it's very easy to blame what we do and think and say upon that. And that's okay to do as long as we're a child. But when we are of adult age, we must recognize, and boy, we have to just be really clear on this, that upbringing, background, gives us a perspective on why we do things the way we do. But it doesn't give us an excuse, not when we're of adult age. It helps us understand why we are motivated a certain way. But it does not excuse why we do things the way we do and think things the way we think and so forth. We're all 100% responsible for that. We've got to take personal responsibility for that. Now, it may be very difficult, but life is tough. And that's just kind of the way it is. And, you know, there are people of the world that come from disastrous backgrounds that rise above it. Certainly with the assistance of the Holy Spirit, we should be able to do that at least, at the very least. Just maybe sidetrack again for a moment and just give an example of how we can be, well, maybe without knowing it, although maybe we ought to know it. You know, we often go in the direction of, well, gee, I didn't know. Well, maybe we should have known. You know, maybe we could know. An example of a little back and forth kind of counseling situation where we can fall into this trap of being sympathetic with the behavior rather than just simply having compassion for the capacity to commit the behavior. Let's say somebody comes to somebody else and says, you know, I'm just so upset. I got in an argument with somebody. I just flew off the handle. I said things I shouldn't have said. I just got into a very difficult verbal battle, and, you know, he just made me so angry, and I just feel bad about it. It is possible, if not probable, that one of us would just kind of pat him on the back and say, you know, that's all right, that's okay, that's normal, you know, and just kind of start out that way. Well, let's just look at that starting point. We've already made three or four mistakes right there. Is the behavior right? Is it right to lose one's temper, fly off the handle? No. I mean, we have a lot of scriptures on that. And not the thou shalt nots, but a lot of scriptures, so we can be dogmatic on this point. We are to be slow to anger. That's one. Turn the other cheek. That's another one. There's all kinds of them. So we know the behavior's wrong. So, but what's already been said? Well, that's all right. No, it's not all right. That's okay? No, it's not okay. Well, that's just normal. Who cares if it's normal? The narrow way is not the place to be if somebody wants to be normal. This is the place to excel. Out there is the place to be normal. When brethren, you know, kind of console others by, oh, that's very normal. Brethren, when we do that, we're taking our place with the comforters of Job. We're saying something that's correct, but we're applying it to the wrong person. We should take no comfort at all in normalcy and that our behavior is normal. We don't want to be normal. We want to be more than that. We are commissioned to be more than that. Well, but the person also said, oh, he made me so angry. We've got to say something on that. What has a person just done? Shifted responsibility to somebody. I'm not angry. No. He made me angry. You know, who was it? Was it Eleanor Roosevelt or somebody said, nobody can make you feel intimidated or something without your permission. And that is so true. That is such a scriptural concept. Somebody can't make somebody angry. The person who gets angry has got to take personal responsibility for that. And if we don't pick up on that and we just kind of console and encourage, we're just not doing them any favors. What we would rather do is approach it, step number one, with a sense of compassion. I know what that's like. And everybody in this room knows what that's like. Where you almost lose it, or you do, or maybe you have. We all know what that feeling is like. You just kind of push to the brink, or you rather allow yourself to get pushed to the brink. I almost did it myself there. So we can approach that experience with a sense of compassion and understanding and meekness, like the Apostle Paul instructed us to do. But then we have to say, you know, let's look into the Word of God and determine, and I'll help you determine what the standard is. Let's see what's right and wrong here. You know, it is wrong to lose your temper, and it is wrong to be quick to anger. And we can firmly establish in that quick step number two what the scriptural standard is. And then we might have some advice. We might have, well, you know, I had the problem before. I've worked on it. This is what I did. You know, I count when I get angry, I count to 10 and do this. Or I did studies on strong-willed individuals of the Bible and how they overcame and how they overcame anger. And I've studied the matter. I prayed over it. Somebody else has helped me. Maybe you want to talk to him or her. And we can do what we can to help. But we do not want to encourage the improper behavior by saying that's okay, that's all right, that's normal, because we're not doing the person any good. We want to have a compassion, point to the scriptures, and then do what we can to help them without ever having sympathy for the improper, incorrect behavior. We never want to compromise the standard of righteousness. You know, I was thinking about in preparation for this, the situation with the Apostle Peter and how he denied our Lord three times. It's interesting to look at the interplay between Peter and Jesus, mainly, of course, from our Lord's perspective. You know, Peter denied him three times. Our Lord didn't rush up to him and say, "Oh, that's okay, Peter." Why? It's not okay. It's not okay to deny the Son of God. It's not okay. Is it understandable? Absolutely. Well, Peter wasn't spirit begotten at that point, but nonetheless, he was in fear of his life. He was afraid. Sure, it's understandable, but it's not right. And if you look at our Lord's discussion with him after his resurrection, where he questioned him, you know, "Lovest thou me? Lovest thou me?" And Peter was kind of wondering, "What do you keep asking me this for?" And you can see a distancing and a gentle reproof and a correction without comforting the behavior. Good example in the Scriptures. Point number four. And that is that we want to encourage the individual to the proper standard. "If you know these things, happy are ye if you do them." John 13:17. This is where, brethren, the test comes. This is decision time. This is when an individual has come to you for advice. You've approached it in the spirit of meekness. You've pointed them to the Scriptures. You have not had any sympathy for the behavior at all. And now they know, or hopefully know, the right way to go, or the right course, or the way of righteousness, because that's your objective, to point them in the way of righteousness. And that's the test for them. That's going to be part of the test for them. Because it's difficult, and it's hard, and it takes a lot of work. You know, brethren, people are motivated to do things when there is a sufficient, usually, when there is something in it for them. There is a sufficient reward at the end of the line for them. That's what keeps them going when something is very, very difficult. If you were to ask somebody to clear an acre of land because you're going to put a building there, and there wasn't any real motivation for them to do it, they probably wouldn't want to do it. But if you said, "There is a check for, you know, $100,000 waiting for you when you're done," most people would do it very, very quickly. They'd be very motivated. And the reason why, of course, is because there's something in it for them. There's a reward at the end of the line. It's a very difficult task, but if the reward is sufficient, is enough, especially if it's more than enough, they're going to have a wonderful motivation to go get the job done. What about character development? What's the objective there? What's the reward? Is a better word. What's the reward there? You know, there are a lot of benefits to character development. There's the hundredfold blessing now. We can be better people, better members of an ecclesia. We can be a better spouse, a better husband, wife, father, mother. There's a lot of benefits. It just makes life easier. But the real primary motivating factor in character development really is obedience to the Heavenly Father, because it will please the Heavenly Father. So when somebody is faced with a challenge to overcome, they're doing something wrong, they're thinking something wrong, they've said something wrong, and they see the scriptural standard, and they know that their behavior doesn't conform to it and that it ought to, but it's going to be hard to conform or to transform. That's where the test is. How much does it mean to them to be pleasing to the Lord? To know that they are motivated to do that because the Heavenly Father has simply requested it of His people in His Word. Now, for some, that's not enough motivation. And that's kind of sad. It is sad. If somebody just wants to stay put and not change, they're really saying, "The fact that it pleases the Lord isn't enough for me. The fact that I can be a better person for you and others just isn't enough, and I'd rather just kind of stay put." And that's too bad, and that's some people are going to react that way. But that's the test. If the individual, and ourselves included, because we're all in this together, finds that even though the way is difficult, the reward of knowing that that work is going to be worth it, because as an act of obedience, we are being more pleasing to the Heavenly Father, and we are aligning ourselves with His standard of righteousness. If that motivates us and that helps us get through the tough times, then we know that we are in the process of making our calling and election sure. That's really what it's all about. Okay, so approaching the experience with a sense of compassion, pointing the individual to the way of righteousness or to the Word of God, which is a way of righteousness, being very careful not to be sympathetic with the behavior, and also encouraging the individual to the proper standard. Let's just keep those points in mind and just look at a couple of examples. One that comes to mind is a problem I think that we have in the world in general, but and also in the fellowship, and that is that we kind of live in the age of sensitivity, where everybody's very, very sensitive, you know, wear their feelings on their shoulder, and they're, you know, it seems like a week doesn't go by that some kind of political figure or public figure is apologizing to some special interest group about saying something, maybe even inadvertently, that has offended somebody. Everybody seems to be so offendable now. And that spirit can creep into the church. And you may have somebody come to you who says that their feelings have been hurt. They've been offended, or usually it's my feelings have been so hurt. Somebody has hurt me. Don't forget, it's somebody else has hurt me. That's the problem right there, but let's not go that far with it. My feelings are hurt. And this is where there is a tendency to rush to comfort. We want to embrace them, console them, make them feel better, but maybe their feelings are hurt because somebody has said something to them that needs to be said. Maybe their feelings should be hurt. Maybe their behavior is inappropriate. Maybe somebody has pointed out the inappropriateness of that behavior, and it has been a crisis of conscience for the person, and their feelings are hurt, and it's good they're hurt. You know, brethren, we have to be very careful about being overly sensitive. If we find that our feelings are hurt very easily, we have a problem. After all, who do we claim to be? Do we not claim to be chosen of God? Out of the billions on earth, God has called us. We are supposed to be overcomers. Soldiers. Emphasis on the word soldiers, you know, battle. Soldiers of the cross. Joint heirs with Christ. The expression I like is, if we're near the end of our course, a heartbeat away from joint heirship with Christ. Now, it would be very difficult for somebody to be well on the way to fit those descriptions and just fall apart anytime anybody says something to them that might be a little bit offensive. Can you imagine what it would be like if the Apostle Paul was easily offended? Every time somebody said something to him, he was just, you know, crushed. And it took him a month to, you know, get over the depression. He couldn't function. Why was he not easily offended? Certainly not because he was an apostle. That's really a cop-out if we say, oh, that's the Apostle Paul, that's not me. He wasn't easily offended because he knew who he was. He knew he was called of the Lord. He was spirit-begotten. He had a mission to fulfill. He was a soldier of the cross. So he just, it's what sticks and stones can break my bones. Names can never hurt me. Pretty easy lesson here, you know, kindergarten lesson. And he just plowed through and he got the job done. We have to be careful, not only for ourselves to not be in that way, to not be easily offended, but when somebody comes to you with their feelings hurt, let's be real sure that before we give them 1 ounce of comfort, that we have an understanding of what's going on, because we do not want to say anything that could be taken for support or endorsement of a feeling it's a situation where their feelings really ought to be hurt. Sometimes the best thing that can happen to somebody who is just crushed, maybe when they ought to be crushed, is to say, you know, I'm sorry, your feelings are hurt. Now just get over it. You've just got to get over it. Because your behavior is incorrect, somebody pointed it out, you've got to work on that. Another example, or more of an example, of trying to make this as practical as we can. Let's say somebody in the fellowship has lost their job. And let's say they need it badly. They have bills to pay, you know, obligations. And they come to you and they say that they explain the experience and they are devastated. They are worried. They have lost sleep over it. They have a lot of anxiety. And they're just not sure what to do. There is a tendency, again, a rush to comfort, to just embrace them and that's okay and that's all right. Got to check first in the Word of God to determine if that reaction to that experience is all right. Let's just look at a couple of scriptures, because what you and I think doesn't count for much here. What counts for everything is what the Word of God has to say. And we've got to put our feelings and our reactions in the background. Well, let's just look at a couple. In Matthew 6, and I'm sorry I don't have the specific, but I can read it for you. I don't have the specific scriptures. I think it's kind of consolidated them here. Take no thought, this is the words of our Lord, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For your heavenly Father knows what you have need of, that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. Pretty clear. Temporal necessities for new creatures in Christ only, by the way. We've got to be real careful who this is applied to, and that is one reason why we have to be very clear on the concept of spirit begettal, remembering that scriptures and precious promises for the spirit begotten are only for the spirit begotten, and it's wrong to apply them otherwise. That's another subject. Philippians 4, 6, and 7, have no anxiety about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God will keep your hearts. Have no anxiety about anything. Well, we have a real clear scriptural standard here. So let's just look at that experience. The fact that the individual is worried and has anxiety and is losing sleep and is stressed out, is that understandable? Absolutely. Maybe you've been there before and you know what that's like. So we approach the experience with a sense of compassion. There but by the grace of God go on. Is their reaction correct? We've just seen it's not. The Word of God says it's not. So we do not want to comfort and console that kind of anxiety and worry, because the Word of God says it's not right. And we do not want to support that which is not as understandable as it is. We don't want to support that which is not correct. So we have to be very, very careful. So we have a sense of compassion, of understanding, especially if it's happened to you before. And that brings about that spirit of meekness. Then we look at the scriptures and see the standard, recognize the behavior is incorrect, and assist the individual in recognizing that standard. And when we do that, even though their behavior may not be right, although it's understandable, we are doing the most that we can possibly do for them. And hopefully, because of our own experiences or experiences we know of others, we can give them some practical advice and tips on how to work through it. And if you can't, or I can't, perhaps you know somebody else who can, to give them a practical application on how to get through the experience, always pointing to the scriptural standard of behavior and never having sympathy, understanding, yes, but never sympathy for the behavior if it's not scripturally endorsed. Well, brethren, our time is just about up, just by way of summary. Counseling techniques, wonderful privilege again, saving perhaps a soul from death, hiding a multitude of sins. We're all in a position, because of the struggles of the narrow way, to have somebody come to us for assistance. And if we can give it to them, we want to do the most that we can. We want that discussion to be the most beneficial spiritually for them that it possibly can. To help you along the way, perhaps you may want to, number one, approach the circumstance with that spirit of meekness for the undone human condition, knowing that it could happen to you too. Number two, as quickly as possible, lay your opinion, my opinion aside, go into the Word of God and determine what the standard of righteousness is, and where it's dogmatic, be dogmatic, where it's interpretive, be advisory, where it's silent, be very, very careful in what we have to say. Number three, make sure there's nothing in what we say that will lend a sense of sympathy to the conduct, perhaps interpreted as an approval of the conduct. And instead, number four, we want to encourage the individual to the proper standard. That's where the test is for them. The test for us is to help them as much as we can. The test for them is to go in the way of righteousness. Assisting somebody in this. Somebody has a problem, come to you for advice. When it's done the proper way, the scriptural way, we can help them make their calling and election sure. And that, brethren, is a wonderful, wonderful privilege.
Thank you, Brother Brand. We appreciate that counsel. And I think we can all use it. I can. I don't know about you. To close this session, we would like to use 108. I came to Jesus. We'll reconvene in a half hour or 35 minutes, and Brother Wiggins will address us. 108. was. One correction. I said a half hour intermission. It's 45 minutes. So we'll see you back at quarter till. Thank you.
Our loving Father in heaven, we bow for a moment to thank you for your word of truth and for the guidance and direction that it contains, the insight for us. May we seize the opportunity to help those of like faith in the struggles of the narrow way, that we might determine your will, come off more than conquerors, and do all in obedience unto you. We ask for your direction in this as we endeavor to do your will. We ask for your continued guidance over each of our lives and a continued blessing upon this convention. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.